Source Material Appendix, Islam's Dark Past. The Quran escapes from the hearts of men faster than a runaway camel. Islam provides only one prime source of information on Muhammad and the formation of Islam, written within 2 centuries of the time he lived and it was conceived. Ishaq's Sirah, or biography, stands alone, a singular and tenuous thread connecting us to a very troubled man and time. Over the next 200 years, other hadith collections were compiled by the likes of Tabari, Bukhari, and Muslim. Their assemblages of oral reports or traditions were said to have been inspired by Allah. They purport to convey Muhammad's words and example. They also explain the Quran, a book so deficient in context and chronology, it can only be understood when seen through the eyes of the Sunnah writers. Throughout Prophet of Doom, I have been less concerned about the validity of these sources than with what they had to say. Their message is all Muslims have. Together, the Sunnah and Quran are Islam. Therefore, I was willing to take them at face value. But you don't have to dig very deep to find the truth. Even a cursory reading of the Quran is sufficient to prove that it is a fraud. There is no way the Creator of the universe wrote a book devoid of context, without chronology or intelligent transitions. Such a creative spirit wouldn't need to plagiarize either. He would know history and science and thus wouldn't have made a fool of himself. The God who created man wouldn't deceive him or lead him to hell as Allah does. Nor would he order men to terrorize, mutilate, rob, enslave, and slaughter the followers of other scriptures he claims he revealed, wiping them out to the last. One doesn't need a scholastic review of the Quranic text to disprove its veracity. It destroys itself quite nicely. While that remains true, I believe I owe it to the readers, especially Muslims, to explore the textual evidence for the Sunnah and the Quran. I'll start with what the Hadith has to say about the Quran's origins. But I'm going to dispense, in short order, with the circular reasoning Islamic scholars use in that they all quote the Sunnah. While there are Hadiths that say Baker tried to assemble the Quran, others credit Uthman, Muhammad's third successor. It's like using the results of carbon-14 dating to prove the validity of carbon-14 dating. The source is the same. In Bukhari's Hadith collection alone, we find a sea of disturbing, contradictory claims regarding the compilation of Allah's book. There were differing versions even in Muhammad's day.
Ibn Abbas asked, "Which of the two readings of the Quran do you prefer?" The Prophet answered, "The reading of Abdallah bin Mas'ud." Then Abdallah came to him, and he learned what was altered and abrogated.
This is reasonably clear. The Hadith says that portions of the Quran were conflicting, changed, and canceled. Tradition tells us that Muhammad had not foreseen his death, and so he made no preparations for gathering his revelations. He left it up to his followers to sift through the conflicting versions. That's astonishing. Islam's lone prophet left his Quran as vapor, as sound waves that had long since faded. Bragging one day, the impostor called his surahs a miracle.
Bukhari, Muhammad said every prophet was given miracles, because of which people believed. But what I have been given is divine inspiration, which Allah has revealed to me. So I hope that my followers will outnumber the followers of the other prophets.
If the Quran was his only miracle, why would he leave it in such horrid condition? I believe the answer is clear. Muhammad knew that his titles had been nothing more than a figment of his less than admirable imagination, situational scriptures designed to satiate his personal cravings. Preserving these recitals would only serve to incriminate him, as this hadith suggests.
Muslim, the messenger said, "Do not take the Quran on a journey with you, for I am afraid lest it fall into the hands of the enemy." Ayyub, one of the narrators in the chain of transmitters, said, "The enemy may seize it and may quarrel with you over it."
A number of Bukhari hadith suggest that Muhammad's companions tried to remember what they could of what he had said. But there was a problem. Like today, those who knew the Quran best were militants. So Abu Bakr feared that large portions would be forgotten. The best Muslims were dying on the battlefields, subduing fellow Arabs. In one battle alone, most of the Quran's most knowledgeable reciters were lost, and many Quranic passages along with them.
Bukhari. Zayd bin Thabit, the Ansari, said, Abu Bakr sent for me after the heavy casualties among the warriors of the Battle of Yamama, where a great number of Muhammad's companions were killed. Umar was present with Bakr. The people have suffered heavy casualties at Yamama, and I am afraid that there will be more casualties among those who can recite the Quran on other battlefields. A large part of the Quran may be lost unless you collect it. I replied to Umar, How can I do something which Allah's apostle has not done? Umar kept on pressing, trying to persuade me to accept his proposal. Zayd bin Thabit added, Umar was sitting with Abu Bakr and was speaking to me. You are a wise young man, and we do not suspect you of telling lies or of forgetfulness. You used to write the divine inspiration for Allah's apostle. Therefore, look for the Quran and collect it in one manuscript. By Allah, if Abu Bakr had ordered me to shift one of the mountains from its place, it would have been easier for me than the collection of the Quran. I said to both of them, How dare you do such a thing which the Prophet has not done?
Zayd declared that collecting the Quran's surahs would be an impossible task. He said that it would be easier to move mountains than to turn Muhammad's string of oral recitals into a book. The reason for this rather troubling statement is obvious. Zayd's search for Quranic passages forced him to rely upon carvings on the leg or thigh bones of dead animals, as well as palm leaves, skins, mats, stones, and bark. But for the most part, he found nothing better than the fleeting memories of the Prophet's companions, many of whom were dead or dying. In other words, the Quran, like the Hadith, is all hearsay. There were no Muslims who had memorized the entire Quran, otherwise the collection would have been a simple task. Had there been individuals who knew the Quran, Zayd would only have had to write down what they dictated. Instead, Zayd was overwhelmed by the assignment and was forced to search for passages of the Quran from men who believed that they had memorized certain segments and then compare what he heard to recollections of others. Therefore, even the official Islamic view of things, the one recorded in their scripture, is hardly reassuring. Worse still, the Muslim chosen for this impossible task was the Muslim in the best position to plagiarize the Torah and Talmud. Moreover, it's obvious that he did. Remember in Tabari, Volume 7, page 167, we read,
In this year the Prophet commanded Zayd bin Thabit to study the Book of the Jews, saying, I fear that they may change my book.
As is typical of the Islamic traditions, the more one digs, the worse it gets.
Bukhari, Zayd bin Thabit said, I started searching for the Quran till I found the last two verses of Surat al-Tawbah with Abi, but I could not find them with anyone other than him. They were, Verily, there has come to you an apostle from amongst yourselves.
This was Quran 9:128. This is incriminating. The ninth surah was the second to last revealed. If only one person could remember it, there is no chance those revealed 25 years earlier were still retained. Furthermore, this tradition contradicts the most highly touted Islamic mantra. Most Muslims contend Uthman, not Bakr, ordered the collection of the Quran a decade later. And who knows what version they finally committed to paper, if in fact they ever did.
Bukhari, Allah's apostle said, Gabriel,
whom Muhammad said had 600 wings,
recited the Quran to me in one way. Then I requested him and continued to ask him to recite it in other ways, and he recited it in several ways, until he ultimately recited it in 7 different ways.
So there were at least 7 Qurans. And that wasn't the end of the confusion. In version 2 of the angelic recital, Muhammad was the reciter, not Gabriel.
Bukhari, In the month of Ramadan, Gabriel used to meet Muhammad every night of the month until it elapsed. Allah's apostle used to recite the Quran for him.
Then, in the next Bukhari hadith, we go from every night to once a year.
Gabriel used to repeat the recitation of the Quran with the Prophet once a year, but he repeated it twice with him in the year he died.
No wonder they couldn't remember who said what to whom. Listen to this Bukhari, Volume 6, Book 61, Number 549.
Allah's apostle said, "The example of the person who knows the Quran by heart is like the owner of tied camels. If he keeps them tied, he will control them, but if he releases them, they will run away."
The only way to release something you have memorized is to share it. So this hadith is apparently telling Muslims not to recite surahs for fear of losing them. And speaking of losing it, Bukhari tells us,
"The Prophet said, 'It is a bad thing that some of you say, I have forgotten such and such a verse of the Quran, for indeed I have been caused to forget it.' So you must keep on reciting the Quran because it escapes from the hearts of men faster than a runaway camel."
This frivolity is important because it exposes a lie that sits at the heart of Islam. It's irrational to think that God would shift from a reliance on literate Jewish prophets to an illiterate Arab. The foundation of Islamic teaching is based upon the notion that God chose Arabs because they had good memories. Therefore, they reason, the Quran wouldn't be changed the way the Bible was corrupted. All Islamic schools, from Al-Azhar to Pakistan, are centered around this obvious lie. The Quran was forgotten. It was changed and recited by so many different people. It was corrupted beyond hope before it ever found paper. And since the Bible started out as words on a page, it has remained true to its initial inspiration. But it's worse than that. Muslims insist on confining the Quran to religious Arabic, a language which is so hard to learn with its complex grammar and antiquated vocabulary, it's ranked second by linguists after Chinese as the world's least hospitable communication medium. Worse still, even in Arabic, much of the Quran cannot be understood because many words are missing and others are nonsensical. It's not rational to think that God would choose illiterate people and such a difficult language if he wished to communicate his message to the whole world. It's like using diesel to fuel a lamp and then hiding it in a swamp. But there's a method to their madness. By confining the Quran to religious Arabic, Islamic clerics and kings can say whatever they want. And they do. An Egyptian doctor who edited Prophet of Doom wrote, "You would be amazed how they distort facts to deceive others." In keeping with the camel theme, Allah's divinely inspired messenger announced,
"Bukhari, the Prophet said, 'Keep on reciting the Quran, for the Quran runs away or is forgotten faster than camels when they are released from their tying ropes.'"
In the interest of full disclosure, I present,
"Bukhari, the Prophet said, 'Why does any one of the people say, I have forgotten such and such verses of the Quran? I am, in fact, caused by Allah to forget.'"
It's a wonder anyone takes Islam seriously. Continuing to cripple his own claim that the Quran was retained as Allah's pen wrote it, Bukhari, Volume 6, Book 61, Number 561 reveals,
"Umar bin Khattab,
the second caliph,
said, 'I heard Hisham bin Hakim bin Hizam reciting Surat al-Furqan.'"
Al-Furqan, the title of the 25th surah, has no meaning in any language.
"During the lifetime of Allah's apostle, I listened to his recitation and noticed that he recited it in several ways which Allah's apostle had not taught me. So I was on the point of attacking him in the prayer, but I waited until he finished, and then I seized him by the collar. 'Who taught you this surah which I have heard you reciting?' He replied, 'Allah's apostle taught it to me.' I said, 'You are lying. Allah's apostle taught me in a different way this very surah which I have heard you reciting.' So I led him to Muhammad. 'Oh, Allah's apostle, I heard this person reciting Surat al-Furqan in a way that you did not teach me.' The Prophet said, 'Hisham, recite.' So he recited in the same way as I had heard him recite it before. On that, Allah's apostle said, it was revealed to be recited in this way. Then the prophet said, recite, Umar. So I recited it as he had taught me. Allah's apostle said, it was revealed to be recited in this way, too.
He added,
the Quran has been revealed to be recited in several different ways, so recite of it that which is easier for you.
If Muhammad were alive today and made this statement, he would be branded as an apostate, hunted down by Muslims, and murdered. As we shall soon discover, Muhammad just contradicted Islam's holy grail. Examining these hadith, we discovered that the first manuscript wasn't even in Muhammad's tongue, requiring it to be translated.
Bukhari. Uthman called Zayd Abdallah, Zayd and Abdurrahman. They wrote the manuscripts of the Quran in the form of a book in several copies. Uthman said to the three Quraishi persons, if you differ with Zayd bin Thabit on any point of the Quran, then write it in the language of the Quraysh, as the Quran was revealed in their language. So they acted accordingly.
Because there was such confusion, Uthman ordered competing verses of the Quran burned. But by destroying the evidence, he destroyed the Quran's credibility. Now all Muslims have is wishful thinking. Since wishful thinking isn't sufficient, and since the Islamic hadith is more conflicting than helpful, I'm going to turn to reason and fact to determine that which is true and that which is not. First, let's establish what Muslims believe so that we can direct our attention to determine whether or not it is accurate or even reasonable. As evidenced by the official Islamic introduction to the Quran, Islamic scholars contend,
the Quran is one leg of two which form the basis of Islam. The second leg is the Sunnah of the Prophet. What makes the Quran different from the Sunnah is its form. Unlike the Sunnah, the Quran is quite literally the word of Allah, whereas the Sunnah was inspired by Allah, but the wording and actions of the prophets. The Quran has not been expressed using any human words. Its wording is letter for letter fixed by Allah. The Prophet Muhammad was the final messenger of Allah to humanity, and therefore the Quran is the last message which Allah has sent to us. Its predecessors, such as the Torah, Psalms, and Gospels, have all been superseded.
Funny thing, though, the Allah-inspired Sunnah just confirmed that the Quran used human words, and that it wasn't fixed letter for letter by Allah. Muslims ought to read their own scriptures. Despite all evidence to the contrary, including their own, Islamic scholars contend that today's Quran is an identical copy of Allah's eternal tablets, even so far as the punctuation, titles, and divisions of chapters are concerned. Madudi, one of the most esteemed Quranic scholars, said,
the Quran exists in its original text, without a word, syllable, or even letter having been changed.
This is found in Towards Understanding Islam by Madudi. Abu Dhabi, another leading Muslim, said,
no other book in the world can match the Quran. The astonishing fact about this book of Allah is that it has remained unchanged even to a dot over the last 1,400 years. No variation of text can be found in it.
That's factually untrue, every word of it. The Quran says of itself,
nay, this is a glorious Quran inscribed on a preserved tablet. 85:21. A scripture book whereof the verses are explained in detail, a Quran in Arabic. 41:3. We have coined for man in this Quran. It is a Quran in Arabic without any crookedness therein. 39:27.
Richard Nixon tried that last line too. It didn't work any better for him than it does for Allah. Over the course of these pages, you'll discover why. This appendix follows 25 chapters of Islamic scripture, all punctuated by my analysis. So I thought you'd be best served if this section was driven by the most qualified Islamic scholars. While their findings are shocking, don't say you weren't warned. I dedicated the opening of the Heart of Darkness chapter to this very problem. The best research, scholastic analysis of the validity of the Quran and Sunnah was presented in 1995 by J. Smith. In his debate at Cambridge University, he said, quote, "Most Westerners have accepted Islamic claims at face value. They have never had the ability to argue their veracity, because the claims could neither be proved nor disproved, as their authority was derived solely from the Quran itself. There has also been a reticence to question the Quran and the Prophet due to the adverse response directed upon those who were brave enough to attempt it in the past. In other words, Muslims kill their critics. So Westerners have been content to assume that Muslims have some evidence to support their beliefs." End quote. We are about to discover that they have no such data. And what little exists serves only to destroy Islam's credibility. According to Waynesboro, Schatt, Rippon, Crone, and Humphreys, quote, "Almost universally, independent scholars studying the Quran and Hadith have concluded that the Islamic scripture was not revealed to just one man, but was instead a compilation of later redactions and additions formulated by a group of men over the course of a few hundred years. The Quran which we read today is not that which was in existence in the mid-7th century, but is a product of the 8th and 9th centuries. It was not conceived in Mecca or Medina, but in Baghdad. It was then and there that Islam took on its identity and became a religion. Consequently, the formative stage of Islam was not within the lifetime of Muhammad, but evolved over a period of 300 years. End quote. While these are strong words, rest assured, the scholars prove their case. What's interesting here is that apart from the Islamic Hadith, virtually nothing is known about the formation of Islam and the creation of the Quran. The scholars all agree. Quote, "Source material for this period is sparse. The only manuscripts available to historians are Muslim sources. What's more, outside of the Quran, the sources are all late. Prior to 750 AD and Ishaq's Surat Rasul Allah, we have no verifiable Muslim documents which can provide a window into Islam's formative period. Even then, his manuscript has been lost, so we are dependent upon those who wrote 50 to 100 years thereafter. And no independent secular document exists with which to corroborate any hadith," end quote, says Smith on behalf of Crone, Humphreys, Schatt, and Waynesboro. Smith claimed in his Cambridge debate, "During the 9th century, Islamic sages in Baghdad attempted to describe Islam's beginnings from their viewpoint. But much like an adult writing about their childhood, the account is colored